In 1902, a group of five businessmen gathered together in a small town called Two Harbors, about 20 miles northeast of Duluth, Minnesota. It was a no-name town which had two harbors, interestingly, hence it got its name. And yet it had a mine which these guys had been working on, and before they gathered in the law offices that day, they had shipped a shipment of ore to a firm in Chicago. They had gathered it together and shipped it down to Chicago, and after they sold it already, they figured, hey, maybe we should make a business. Maybe we should incorporate. And so they put together a business called the Minnesota Mining and Manufacturing Company. And the Minnesota Mining and Manufacturing Company originally sought to sell corundum. It is a mineral which is used in grinding wheels. Well, sometime shortly after they incorporated in 1902, the firm from Chicago contacted them and said to them, you didn't send us corundum. It was an orthosite, a totally worthless rock. And so the Minnesota Mining and Manufacturing Company, otherwise known as 3M, started with a huge mistake. They had nothing to sell. They had a mine that was totally worthless, but nevertheless, these five guys decided they were going to make something of the Minnesota Mining and Manufacturing Company. And so their original plans fell apart, but they began to expand and try to figure some other things to do. They were actually some fairly decent entrepreneurs. The company was born, and they actually got into the sandpaper business. And they imported from Spain a particular type of garnet. And garnet is one of the sand which is used in sandpaper. And they glued it to paper, and along the way, they were making a okay living, but one time they bought this expensive garnet from Spain, and when it came to them in northern Minnesota, it wouldn't stick to the paper. They couldn't figure out why it wouldn't stick to the paper. They ran some tests, and they actually developed their research and development arm because of this garnet that wouldn't stick to their sandpaper. They found out that the garnet had been delivered to them alongside barrels of olive oil. And in the shipment, the olive oil had soaked into the garnet, and therefore it couldn't stick to the paper. And they began a research and development department that spread them out to all sorts of different things. And eventually, Minnesota Mining and Manufacturing Company would produce a huge amount of products, many of which you may have used this very day. Products such as traffic lights. They actually developed the traffic light, which you can only be seen in the lane you're in. They can't be seen, this directional traffic lights. They also developed masking tape, because one day one of the guys was having some paint work done, and the guy had the painter had put some tape on the car, and when he ripped it off, it ripped most of the paint off. And he said, you know what? We should get a type of tape which has a dry adhesive, which can come off easily. And so they developed masking tape. They also developed post-it notes. They also developed scotch tape and Thinsulate. And they developed inhalers. There's a broad range of things that the Minnesota Mining and Manufacturing Company produces, hardly any of them having to do with mining and manufacturing. It's a wonderful company with an incredible story in the company 3M, where ideas are born, where people take the initiative and young scientists are nurtured, and the world is a better place because of their life-changing products. And all of that has nothing to do with my sermon today. Actually, it does, because it's 3M, and I was thinking about that because a couple thousand years ago, a guy decided to put together an organization made up initially of a dozen guys, one of whom denied he even knew the founder, another of whom was such a skeptic that he had everything proven to him, must have been from Missouri, another of whom killed himself before the organization could even get off the ground. It was the church. And there's a 3M team in the church, a group of people who nurture young believers, a group of people who help bring newness to life, who change the world. And part of that 3M team is shown in our text for this morning, which is Acts chapter 9. For the church has a 3M team, a team that is a great place to work, a group of people who help others come to faith, to be reborn, to be nurtured with new believers, and introduced to other members in the body of Christ. They were midwives, mentors, and mediators. There you got your 3Ms. And if you're looking ahead in your notes, you can see midwives, mentors, and mediators. You can, if you want, shut me off now and begin to balance your checkbook, but that would be rude. Because if I can't balance my checkbook, you shouldn't be able to balance yours. I'm capable of it, I just can't do it right now. Acts chapter 9 opens up with this incredible story that you've heard. You're all very familiar with Acts chapter 9 because that's the story where Saul is going along the road to Damascus. Saul has gone to the officials in Jerusalem and he has gotten permission to go around the countryside and persecute Christians, to arrest those who followed the way and bring them back to Jerusalem, put them in prison, and they're going to beat heaven out of them. That's what Saul's doing. He's on his way to Damascus, and you know the story. There's a bright light. He becomes blind. There's a voice from heaven, and he's told to go on to a particular place. And he doesn't eat for 3 days. And then we're introduced to a guy named Ananias. And this is found in Acts chapter 9, verse 10. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. Now, just to clarify, this is not the same Ananias who dropped dead because of the giving lie. Different Ananias. But there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. Ananias. Yes, Lord, he answered. Now, this is kind of off the point. This is a bonus point. If the Lord calls to your name in a vision, the best response is, yes, Lord. Whatever you want, Lord. But the Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me to you that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. This is the Word of God. Father, as we flesh out this passage, we ask that you would open our eyes to what role you want us to play in the team that is your church. Pray in your name. Amen. Ananias, the midwife. Every church needs men and women like Ananias, a spiritual midwife, people who are willing to be there when others are ready to be reborn, people who are willing to sit down with someone toe-to-toe, knee-to-knee, eye-to-eye, and ask them, are you ready to accept Christ? Ananias, no, wasn't necessarily an eager midwife. He kind of resisted. You look at verse 13. He says, Lord, I've heard many reports about this man. You've certainly got the wrong guy. You know, God is telling him, go talk to Saul. And he's saying, really? I think I know him better than you. I know Saul's reputation. Maybe you haven't heard. It's like he's arguing with God. I don't want to go talk to him. I know that you want me to, but really, think this out. He's persecuting believers like me. That means you're asking me to go someplace where I'm going to get persecuted. Now, Ananias, fortunately, figures out that when God says, get up and go, you should get up and go. And so he goes to the place where Saul is. And, you know, just as a side note, Straight Street was a very famous street in Damascus. Everybody knew where Straight Street was. And so he just had to find the house of Judas on Straight Street. And it wasn't like, you know, he didn't say, like, go to 28 and 7/8th Street. And you're from out of town, you're going, who on earth names their names 28 and 7/8ths? And you go, you know, you're scratching your head. I'm amazed when people from out of town, you tell them how we did that, and they still go, that doesn't make any sense. Really? Are you a history teacher? It has to do with numbers. You know, Ananias, go to Straight Street, go to Judas's house, you're going to see a guy who's praying right now, and I have talked to him and said, a guy with your name is going to come and talk to him. Now that's God preparing the way, isn't it? And the scripture tells us very specifically that no one comes to Christ unless the Father draws them unto himself. And here is God doing all the work ahead of time. He's just asking Ananias, go. He's ready. So he goes. Now here's the interesting thing. Ananias is the guy that gets to be with Saul, who you know becomes Paul. He's the guy who gets to pray with Saul to accept Christ. He's only mentioned one other place in scripture. He is a nobody. He is just like you and me. He is, you know, a little blip on the radar, but significant enough that in Acts chapter 22, Paul is preaching and he talks about Ananias. This is Acts 22, verse 12. He says, well, verse 11, my companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law, highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very moment, I was able to see. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men that you have seen and heard. Now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name. Now, I don't think any of you have probably thought, hey, one of the best verses for evangelism is Acts 22, verse 16. It's a great verse. What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. This is Ananias. It's the only thing ever spoken of in Scripture is that God says, get up and go, he gets up and go, and Paul says, yeah, he got up and go. He said, what am I waiting for? Do it. Now is the time to be saved. Here is Ananias as this incredible spiritual midwife. He is there when Saul is ready and he says, what are you waiting for, brother? Come on. It's like taking somebody to a Billy Graham crusade and you know the person is ready, they're on the verge, they're looking and go, I'm not sure I want to go forward because, well, if I go forward, then everybody's with me, he's going to have to wait for me. And that's when you take a needle, you stick him into something and he gets up and he goes. What are you waiting for? Get up, go, be baptized, be forgiven of your sins, call upon the name of the Lord. This is Ananias, a spiritual midwife. You can be a spiritual midwife too. It's not that hard. Man, you don't even have to remember Acts 22:16. I know it's an unusual verse. It's not your normal evangelistic verse, but it's not a bad one. You can go with the normal ones. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's all it really takes. Be there, sit with someone toe-to-toe, knee-to-knee, eye-to-eye, and say, what are you waiting for? What prevents you today from accepting Christ as your Savior? See, the church needs spiritual midwives. People who are actually going to say, what are you waiting for? Let's do it now. And you know who else needs spiritual midwives? All those people who don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Your brothers, your sisters, your sons and daughters, some of your parents, your neighbors, your co-workers, people who, with a trumpet to sound right now, we ascend into heaven would be left here wondering what on earth just happened. The church needs spiritual midwives. It's the first part of the 3M team of the church. People who would be there when others are reborn. I think about Ananias. What must it be like in heaven? You know, Paul, goes on and does all these great things. He plants these churches. He writes parts of the Bible. And you know who Paul is thankful for when he gets to heaven? Ananias. And you know what? Ananias may have never been there with anyone, anybody else received Christ as their Savior. But there's second and third generation believers in Christ. People that Paul led to Christ. And they traced their lineage back to Ananias, who has said, get up and go. And he went. And he shared Christ. You never know what individual you will share Christ with who will transform his world. Be a spiritual midwife. It's part of the 3M team of the church. But it doesn't end there. It can't, because that's only the first M. Not only does the church need spiritual midwives, the church also needs mentors, spiritual mentors. It needs individuals who will take people to the next level. If you look at verse 19 of our text, actually, verse 19 is one of those odd verses that is cut in half. If you're reading the New International, you see that we start a new paragraph right in the middle of a verse. It's not because the New International doesn't know how to enumerate verses. It's that the guy that did it, well, he just made it up. And he did it well before the NIV was translated, and he decided that verse 19 would cover more than the NIV, half a sentence. And so halfway through verse 19, we see what happens. You know, at the beginning, Saul's taken some food and gaining strength, and then the next part. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Why did he do that? Because new believers need to spend time with others who believe in Jesus Christ. Because new believers need mentors. Individuals who help new believers become grounded in their faith. Now, Saul actually had a number of mentors. He had a number of people who, from the scripture, we see invested in his life and helped him become the man that he ought to be. He was going to become. Individuals who helped him put together that which he had learned from childhood, that he was already steeped in scripture, and these individuals helped him put it together to be able to make a defense for that which he believed. People like this group of unnamed disciples in chapter 9:19, like Barnabas, who almost certainly mentored the Apostle Paul. And in Galatians 1, Paul specifically mentions that he went to see Peter in order to be taught by Peter. And we are also told in Galatians that he spent 3 years in Arabia both preaching Christ and being grounded in the way. Every church has a group of people who fill the role of mentor. Every church needs a group of mentors. When a spiritual midwife helps someone be reborn, they may or may not be prepared to take them to the next step. They may or may not be equipped to mentor that person to spiritual maturity, but the church has such people, and you could be one of them. You could be one as you take a young first or second grader and help them understand the Bible stories. You could be one as you take a person who's a newcomer into the church and help them understand what it means to be transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. The church needs people who are willing to say, I will stand there and I will help you understand the scripture. I will help you in your newfound faith. I'll lead you to deeper understanding of Jesus Christ. You know, Saul was actually kind of an abnormal person. He came to Christ already steeped in a background of the Word of God. He already had a full understanding of the Old Testament. He just didn't have a proper understanding of the Old Testament. And so when he accepted Christ, his maturity, his spiritual maturity, was accelerated because of the preparation of his life prior to that Damascus Road experience. The people you meet today who come to Jesus Christ probably don't have the depth of biblical background that Saul had when he came to Christ. Saul was somewhat precocious. Once he saw Jesus and he began to recognize that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies of the Messiah, it was relatively easy for him to put the pieces together. He developed spiritual maturity and understanding quicker than the average person will. Most believers are not precocial. Precocial is actually a biological term. It's typically used of birds. There are a certain type of birds who are said to be precocial and some who are not precocial. It means that a precocial bird is one that can survive once born without much parental influence. So actually a duck is precocial. As much as you see the little line, there's the duck and the little baby ducks walking behind, you know, if you take away the mama duck, the baby ducks can survive. You know, barring a fox that comes in and eats them, if they're given a relatively safe environment, baby ducks don't need help. If you take a mama canary away from a baby canary, you've got a dead baby canary. That's what precocial means. Able to survive without parental influence. Here's an idea. Most new believers in Jesus Christ are not precocial. They cannot survive in their new life without help from the church. You introduce them to Jesus Christ and you say, well, and now it's well with your soul, and leave them alone. They're going to look back at it and say, I remember I had some kind of thing, but I don't know what it means. And they're going to fall back into old patterns and old belief systems. See, new believers need mentors. They need our help. And that's why the church needs a group of mentors. And you can be such a mentor. You don't have to be a theology student. You don't have to be a pastor to be a mentor. You just have to be a person who knows Jesus Christ and is willing to come alongside a person who doesn't know him as well and say, I want to help you become more of the man that Jesus wants you to be. I want to help you become more of the wife that God wants you to be. I don't know everything, but we can take this trip together. I want to mentor you. But that's not the only thing. There are spiritual midwives, spiritual mentors, and spiritual mediators. The text goes on, and in verse 26 of our text, something else happens. Actually, verse 24 and 25, Saul has gotten the Jews in Damascus angry at him, and they basically chase him out of town. He escapes. They lowered him. I love 25. They took him by night and lowered him in a basket through an opening in the wall. I was just thinking, that might be a really cool sermon series. Guys that escaped through a hole in the wall. Because there's a whole bunch of those, but that's for another whole time. But so he's escaping Damascus, and he goes to Jerusalem. That's what it says, verse 26. That when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord, and that the Lord had spoken to him, and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas was a spiritual mediator. Barnabas took an individual who was an outcast, who was not trusted, and he said, I'm going to stand beside him. Every church needs a group of mediators. An individual or individuals who will bring people together. The church in Jerusalem was afraid. You could argue they had good reason to be afraid. After all, they had heard of Saul. They had heard what he had done. And some of them had probably seen him grab other Christians and persecute them. And now here he is saying, I'm ready to be a follower of the way. He was a willing participant in the stoning of Stephen. He had a bad reputation, and they weren't ready to believe his testimony. Until a guy named Barnabas stepped in, a mediator who said, you know what, I believe in this guy. I've heard his testimony. I've seen him. He bridged the gap. He defended Saul. He stood against those who bought into the negativity against Saul. As a mediator, he gave hope to Saul, and he gave hope to the church. The church needs such people. You know, we don't face a Saul in our society. You know, there's no one individual who we know is, you know, he's the enemy of the church. He's going to come and find our name. You know, he's going to find the church directory, and if your name is in it, he's going to somehow get you audited by the IRS. You know, okay, conspiracy theories might want to believe that, but, you know, it's not really happening yet in our society at this time. You know, we don't have a figure like Saul, but we do have people who come into the church that we kind of hold at arm's length, that we're just not so sure about. You know, the people who are different from us. Sometimes it's a difference in color. Sometimes it's a difference in dress. Sometimes it's a difference in the way we smell. Sometimes it's a difference in language. You know, and we just kind of hold them at arm's length. Oh, you know, they're not us. Wow, did you see that guy in church? He had tattoos. Man, I couldn't even sit close to him because he smelled so much of smoke. You know, the Bible doesn't say anywhere that smoking is a sin. I know some of you believe that it was just an oversight. That God, if God had thought about it, he would have put that in there, that you can't smoke. But it's not in there. And yet, people come in and whatever their background is, they come out of a background, maybe they've got purple hair or no hair. And we go, wow, they're rebels. They're not going to stick. They can't genuinely be saved. We kind of hold them at arm's length. Well, you know, if I let my kid get to know them, they're new believers in Jesus Christ, and damn it, they say the wrong words in church. We go, oh, wow. How could they say that? We go, man, don't let your kid close to them because, you know, bad language is catching. And for those of you that think that I just sinned, I apologize. I'm making a point. So we hold people at arm's length. And the church needs mediators who say, you know what? They haven't bought into evangelicalese. They haven't given up all the swear words that we find so offensive. They're not going to cover up their tattoos. They're not going to instantly be us, as though being us somehow makes us more acceptable to God. They're not going to give up all their bad habits instantly. And we and those people need someone to come alongside and say, I believe in them. They've met Christ. Their life is being transformed. Is it perfect now? No, but neither are ours. Mediators who will stand in the gap and say, you know what? So the guy's got a reputation. So I've got a reputation now because I'm surprised you didn't hear about it from the first service, because I used that same word in the first service and you know, you were supposed to be prepared. You know, but, you know, I've got a reputation. What's Pastor Steve going to say next week? What stupid joke is he going to tell? He's going to go off the reservation. Sometimes we need mediators among one another. People who are going to say, I'm going to embrace love, acceptance, and forgiveness. Even though that person says stuff I wouldn't say, even though that person goes places I won't go, they have the Spirit of Christ in them. And I will stand alongside of them because on the basis of the same blood of Christ, we are both going to heaven. And their life is being transformed just as my life is being transformed. And we bridge the gap with love, acceptance, and forgiveness in order that the church might be the body of Christ and that we might transform a community, a society which is horribly in need of people who simply will see one another through Christ's eyes, who are willing to be there as a spiritual midwife when people are ready to accept Jesus Christ, who are willing to say, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, accept Christ as Lord. Who are willing to say, you know, now that you've accepted Christ as Lord, treat Him as Lord. Get into His Word. Learn what it means to be a servant of Christ. People who are willing to stand aside with one another and say, let's bridge the gap. Let's not have divisions of race. Let's not have divisions of humor or lack of humor. Let's not have divisions on the basis of stuff that Christ says there aren't supposed to be these divisions. Instead, let's embrace Christ together and let's change the world. Because that's what happened to the early church. This group of a dozen guys that got together, that Christ got together, one of whom was a total failure, others of whom, well, they weren't all that great either, denied being a part of it, and eventually they changed the world. So that's what God wants for the church. He wants a 3M team that everybody's proud to serve on. Mediators, mentors, and midwives. And you can be part of it. It really doesn't take that much. It takes a willingness to say, I will do whatever Christ asks me to do. I will speak to whomever Christ asks me to speak to. Now, don't be waiting for a voice. Don't be waiting for, oh, you know, I got to hear my name. Sometimes he speaks to you simply by saying, by drawing your attention to somebody. Make it so you can't stop thinking about him until you finally go talk to him. Take somebody, pick somebody, a friend, a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, I'm going to intentionally mentor them. I'm going to help them become what God wants them to be. I'm going to help them understand the Word of God in order that they might be transformed by the power of His Spirit. And then always, always be willing to be the mediator, to let nothing divide us. Let's not hold everybody else at arm's length. Let's not hold some people at arm's length because they smoke or they dance or they drink alcohol or whatever. You know, most of the things that we are so disgusted by aren't even sinful. A hard time proving a lot of those things sinful, but we say, well, I don't want to get contaminated. Let's get contaminated. Let's rub shoulders with people in order that we might help them become like Jesus. The 3M team of the church. It's a great place to serve. Let's pray. Father, I used unusual language in this sermon, and if I have offended you, I humbly beg your forgiveness. Lord, I feel your word is so clear about the need for us as believers to open our eyes to the people around us, to act in the role of spiritual midwives and mentors that spur one another on to love and good deeds and transformed life, to mediate between one another in order that your church might have a greater impact upon this community. Grant that we at Living Hope would fully embrace the methods of the early church in order that our friends, our sons and daughters, our neighbors, our co-workers, might have an encounter with Jesus, an encounter every bit as powerful as Saul's encounter on the Damascus Road. In the name of Jesus, for His honor and glory. Amen.